This morning we're going to look at one of the most dramatic events during the life of Jesus. And I'd like to, before we begin and before we go to the scriptures, I'd like to just, in my own words, describe this event. And some of the things that I'm going to mention are pure speculation. I'm going to describe the event as I imagine it happening. But Jesus goes to the temple courts early in the morning, and as he arrives, other people are arriving. Around the temple are these large courts, and everybody in the court starts gathering around Jesus. There's between 1,000 and 2,000 people there. As is the custom during that time, Jesus sat, and perhaps he sat on the steps that led from the court of the Gentiles up to the court of the Jews. And so he's sitting, and everyone else is standing. We've talked about this before, and we've seen it several times in the book of John. During the time of Jesus, when a well-known teacher or rabbi would teach, he would sit, and then everyone else, as a way of honoring him, would stand. And it comes from a practice in the ancient world. When a king would sit on his throne, those in the king's court would stand. No one would dare to sit in the presence of the king. And so the people are standing as a way to honor Jesus, the teacher. And he's teaching them, and as he's teaching, outside the temple gates from the city, about 15 to 20 people come into the temple gates. Soldiers are there, and two soldiers are escorting, one on each side, a woman. There's a look of terror on this woman's face, a look of shame and embarrassment. Along with these soldiers are well-dressed men. They're obviously rulers, scribes and Pharisees. And they make their way through the crowd until they get right in front of Jesus. And one of the men speaks and says, "Rabbi, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says that she must be stoned to death. What do you say?" Everyone is silent. Instead of answering, Jesus stoops down and starts to write in the dirt. Well, a few of the religious leaders, they're getting a little impatient. So they began to say, "Jesus, what do you say? The law clearly says she should be stoned. What do you say?" Jesus stands up, looks them right in the eye. And he says, "Let the person who is without sin throw the first stone." So now, they are the ones that are silent. They're looking at one another rather nervously. Jesus stoops down again and writes in the dirt again. The rulers look at one another, waiting for someone to move. There's actually a few people there that have stones in their hands. The oldest man there turns and walks away. And then others follow him. Until these 15 or 20 people, they're all gone. The crowd is still there, and the woman is still there in front of Jesus. And then Jesus raises up again, and he looks at her and says, "Where are your accusers? Did anyone condemn you?" And she says, "No, no one, sir." And then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Leave your life of sin." And so she slowly turns and walks through the crowd. The incident is recorded in John chapter 8. So if you would take your Bible and turn to that chapter, We'll read it in Scripture. I want to mention that if you look in your Bible, there's brackets around this section, and the reason there's brackets around it, there's a little, you may have a little footnote in your Bible, and the footnote says that this event is not found in the earliest manuscripts. At least, it's not found in the early manuscripts that we have. It's not found in the best and early manuscripts that we have. And so I'd like to just mention that there are some people who think that, you know, this story shouldn't even be here because it's not found in some of the early manuscripts. However, I want to point out that just because it's not in our early manuscripts, because we don't have the original manuscripts, doesn't mean that John did not write this. The scholars who did put this in this passage put it in because they had it in their scriptures. And I don't want to bore you with some of the councils that happened in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century. But during the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century, Christians gathered together and they brought the writings that they held dear. And we know that this book, the Gospel of John, one of the reasons we know that John wrote this book is because one of the disciples of John, the Apostle John, who wrote this book, was a man named Papias. And Papias knew John personally, and in his writings, he credits this book to John. And Papias wrote of this story as well. And so many scholars believe that because Papias wrote of this story, he must have got it from John, so John must have written it. Well, then there's the question is, well, why is this story left out of some of the manuscripts, at least some of the earliest ones that we have? Well, St. Augustine said that the reason it was left out, and he lived in the 3rd century, he said that it was left out because a number of Christians were afraid that women would read this and see it as an excuse for committing adultery. And so they left it out. And I would just have to believe that those scholars who meticulously took care of these writings were led by the Holy Spirit to put it right where it is. And of course, those scholars who took, as I mentioned, meticulous care of these writings, they were much closer to the original sources. And for good reason, they put it right where they knew it should be in the Gospel of John chapter 8. So in John chapter 8, it says that Jesus went first after a meeting to the Mount of Olives. He spent the night in a garden, most likely. And then early in the morning, he came back to the temple. And it says all the people were coming to him. And that refers to all the people in the temple. So all the people in the temple came to this court, most likely the court of the Gentiles where Jesus was. Jesus sat down and began to teach them. Verse 3 says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Now the scribes were those who transcribed the law of Moses. They were supposed to be experts in the law of Moses. They often taught the scriptures to the people. The Pharisees were the lawyers. They not only took care of the law of Moses, but took care of the Jewish traditions and taught the Jewish traditions and the law of Moses to the people. And they brought this woman caught in adultery. And it says that they set her in the center of the court. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? Now, an obvious answer as you look at this story is, okay, she was caught in adultery, but it takes two to commit adultery, so where's the man? And if you look in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, where this law is stated, it says that both a man and the woman would be guilty, and both a man and the woman would be deserving of death. Because there's no man there, there are some who conclude that the woman was really caught in prostitution. The implication in the original language is that she was married. And, you know, how do you catch a prostitute? Well, the same way they do today. You know, LAPD have undercover agents. They go into parts of town where they know that there's a prostitution ring, and they walk down the street. If they're approached by a prostitute, the prostitute makes her, you know, her pitch, and he goes along with it, and then there's a point where he says, "Well, lady, I'm LAPD, you're under arrest." And he takes her in. And so there are those who think that that's really what happened here. And you may say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought she was married." Well, you know, today prostitutes have pimps. During Jesus' times, prostitutes were often married. In fact, you know, in the time of Jesus, most marriages were arranged, and there were men who would arrange a wedding because they wanted to hire out a prostitute. The world was just as wicked then as it is now. And so here's this woman. She was caught, dragged before Jesus. And the day before, you remember, they tried to arrest Jesus. They sent some soldiers to grab Jesus and bring him in, but they didn't bring him in. And you remember, we talked about this last week, the rulers looked at these officers whose job it was to arrest people, and they said, "How come you didn't arrest Jesus? How come you didn't bring him in?" And they responded by saying, "Never has a man spoken like this man speaks." And so here they've come back, and now they want to hear Jesus speak. And make no mistake about it, it's a trap. They're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And if they can get him to ignore the law of Moses, then they can bring him before the Sanhedrin, which was kind of the supreme court of the Jewish people, and have him condemned. Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill the law. But they know that Jesus is a man of compassion, a friend of sinners, a protector of the common person. And so if he goes along and says that she should be stoned, well, then they are hoping that his reputation will be ruined and the people will no longer follow him. But they don't know who they're dealing with. The Lord Jesus says, "Someone greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus reaches down and starts drawing in the dirt. And it says that he stooped down. Now that's interesting because he's already sitting. He stoops down, and it's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 1 where John the Baptist says, "I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." So you get the idea that Jesus is down on one knee and he's writing in the dirt. And we have no idea what he wrote. People have tried to guess, you know, for hundreds of years. Some people say that he was writing out the Ten Commandments. It is interesting that this is the only place where Jesus is described writing. You know, Jesus never wrote a book, yet he inspired more books, more music, and more speeches than anyone in the history of the world. The people are getting impatient. They feel like they've got him right where they want him. His accusers think that they have him right where they want him. But Jesus stands up and he puts it right back on them. "Let the one who is without sin throw the first stone." That's powerful. And you can imagine that when Jesus said that, their minds started racing. Their memory started cranking. Their conscience started moving. The accusers are thinking of all the things they said that they wish they had never said. They're thinking of all the things that they had done that they wish they had never done. All their regrets are floating up to the top of their memory. And maybe for the first time, they've recognized the truth. And the truth is, they know they're not perfect. They know they're sinful. They know that It was only a result of their wicked hearts that they went and grabbed this woman and brought her here. And so they slowly walk away. Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Where are your accusers? Did anyone condemn you?" And then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Now there's a very good reason why Jesus didn't condemn her. And it's interesting because, you know, when you see an event like this, it just reminds you of things that Jesus has already said. You remember back in chapter 3, Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, and he said those famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then you know what he said after that? He said words that are just as important. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." See, Jesus is not going to condemn her because he didn't come into the world to condemn. He came in the world to save. And then here's what Jesus said after he said that he had not come to condemn but to save. He said this, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, there's two really important, powerful principles in what Jesus said back in that little conversation in chapter 3. Three things, really. He's not going to condemn her because he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Secondly, condemnation is not going to be based on any act of sin. Condemnation is based on whether or not you've accepted or rejected God's only Son. That's what condemnation is based on. Thirdly, he's not going to condemn her because she's already condemned. The world is under condemnation. Let me read it to you again. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been condemned or judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." You know, we're real excited because we have this new fire station here in Pine Mountain Club. And there's a reason why we have a new fire station. And I don't know if you know the story, but the old fire station that was built over 25 years ago was not in very good shape. In fact, that building was condemned. The firemen were living in a building, and they inspected the building, and they said, "No, I'm sorry, you know, you cannot live in this building." You know why? The reason it was condemned was because there was mold in the building. And there was no way they could get it out. The building was infected by this mold. And of course, mold is very dangerous. You can get in your lungs, and you can die from mold in your lungs. So the firemen went to a temporary shelter. You know, this world has been condemned because it's infected with sin and evil. And it's too late. This is not a really great analogy because sin began with people, not with the world. It's people who disobeyed God. And sin entered the world, and that sin infected this world. And so this world is under condemnation. In the same way those firemen were moved to a temporary shelter, we, if we put our trust in Jesus, are placed in Jesus temporarily until his return. There came a day when that fire station was completely destroyed. Now, if those firemen said, "No, I love this fire station. I'm staying here. I don't care." They would have been destroyed when that building was destroyed. We are infected with sin. This world has been condemned. The Lord Jesus has brought us to himself, placed us in Christ. And there's going to come a time when this world is going to be destroyed. And we're going to be so glad that we're in Christ. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Of course, now there's a new fire station over there. And it's a beautiful one. I don't know if you took the tour. I took the tour. How many of you took the tour of the fire station? Okay. Really nice place. Compared to the old place, the old place was like a dump compared to the new place. There's going to come a time when we're going to look back at this earth and we're going to think, what a dump. You know, why was all that junk so important to me? We're going to look at that Ferrari and think, what a piece of junk. We're going to be soaring through the universe in the presence of Almighty God. Scripture says that eye has not seen nor ear has heard what God has prepared for us. And so he says to this woman, go and sin no more. The NIV says, leave your life of sin. What is he really saying to her? He's telling her, and it's obvious that the woman is guilty. And Jesus knows it. That's why he said, go and sin no more. She's guilty. We're all guilty. He's telling her to change. You know, the word repent literally means to change. Jesus is saying to her what he's been saying since the beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think the Lord has some powerful principles in this incident. And you know, the Lord always uses every incident as an opportunity to teach us something. There's a couple of things that we could pull from this story. First of all, you can't trap God. Don't even try. Don't try to put God in a box. You can't do it. Don't try to blame God for the evil in the world. We're the ones that have disobeyed him. We're the ones that have polluted this world. We're all sinful, and we're in no condition to condemn anybody else. God has not given us the ministry of condemnation. In fact, Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we should in no way, shape, or form be condemning anyone else. Then thirdly, it's beautiful to see in this event that God gives second chances. He gave this woman a second chance. He gives everyone a second chance. Repent. Leave your life of sin. And we see that God never condones sin. He never says, sin is fine. He did not say to this woman, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. He didn't say that. Everybody does it. He made it clear that sin is a terrible thing. It'll destroy our life. It was destroying her life. God has a better idea. And it's great to see in this passage that God has a solution for every difficult situation. It's also great to see in this event that there's mercy in the presence of Jesus. When you're laden and burdened with guilt, go to Jesus. And then, perhaps most importantly, it's possible to be in a situation where you deserve death and yet receive life. That's what coming to Christ is all about. She was guilty, she deserved death, but she received life. All of us deserve death, but we can experience the grace and mercy of God if we come to Christ. There is mercy in His presence. And that mercy is provided because God did something. The Lord Jesus stepped out of heaven, visited this earth, suffered and died so that our sins could be paid for, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that He could transport us into His presence and live a life free from the power of sin. Not necessarily the presence of sin, but from the power of sin. And in the same way that those firemen were moved to a house on the other side of the street and stayed at that house until the new fire station was finished. And the Lord wants to move us into His presence, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him until He returns. And what a glorious day that return will be. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we are reminded again, even through this event, that there is mercy and forgiveness in Christ. That Your shed blood paid the price so that we could have a second chance, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be transferred from this wicked world into Your presence. And Lord, You have told us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world, and the world is passing away. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll never forget that this world is passing away and that there is safety in You. There is forgiveness in You. There is cleansing in You. And Lord, we come to You this morning with grateful hearts, grateful for Your mercy, grateful that we could turn to You and trust You. And Lord, we pray that as we live our life in You and as we fellowship with You and as we commune with You, that we would grow stronger in the midst of a wicked world. We thank You for Your plans for us. Your plan is so perfect, and for this we give You praise. Amen.